The scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
You have the scripture and an insert in your bulletin. It was after the Sabbath, which means it was Sunday. The Jewish day of worship, of course, is Saturday, still is. At that day, it was Saturday. It was the day after that on a Sunday. And the women go to the tomb, the two Marys. The women go to the tomb, not the men. The men are not there. Who knows what the men are doing? Maybe golfing, maybe fishing. They may be racing camels. We don't know what they were doing because they're gone. Now, the men were the ones who claimed that they would do whatever it took to remain faithful to Jesus. They were going to go to their death. And they said it a couple nights before, "Jesus, we'll go wherever you go. We'll stay with you." Jesus said, "Probably not. You're all going to deny me." And they said, no, we'll stay with you. Did that happen? No, didn't happen. They took off. They were terrified that they were going to be crucified along with Jesus. Can't really blame them. But for all their courage in words, they lacked courage in action, the only place that really it matters. And they were gone. But the women, they were faithful. And they are the ones who go to the tomb on that day. And oh, what a reward. The greatest moment in human history. They are the first ones to see it and experience it. And I do mean that it is the greatest moment in human history. You could not overstate the importance of this moment. It is far more important than anything else that has ever happened in the history of the world. There is a huge earthquake, and an angel of the Lord, it says, descended from heaven and came back and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothing was white as snow. Now, this was not a cute, pillow-embroidered infant angel. This was a fearsome angel. And I know this because there were two guards there. And these guards were battle-hardened Roman soldiers. They were part of the most fearsome fighting force that the world had ever known. And what do? They tremble like Scooby-Doo and Shaggy. And then they play dead. And of course, the irony here. The alive men look like they're dead. The guy who's supposed to be dead is now alive. The women, though, they don't tremble. They might tremble. They don't pass out. Okay, fight or flight, they flight from consciousness. The women, though, they stay, and the angel tells them. This is verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay." I didn't understand this, and I grew up going to church. I was there every Sunday, all the way up until about midway through high school, that the Christian faith, at its heart, at its very center, is not a set of moral commandments, nor is it a mantra that you live by, like always have hope, nor is it be kind to others and your actions towards others. Now, Is that part of the Christian faith for those who believe in Jesus? Absolutely. But that is not the heart of the Christian faith. And I want, more than anything else, I want you to leave here understanding that the Christian faith is not primarily about what you do or don't do. The Christian faith is about an event that took place. There is a claim that an event happened, and this is the very center of the Christian faith. It's the claim that this man who was called Jesus was crucified, and he was dead, and he was buried. And then the God of the universe raised him back to life. That is the heart of the Christian faith. Without understanding this, without believing this, you cannot be a Christian. Does that make sense to you? Like, it's not, I grew up in church, so I'm a Christian. Or I live in America, so I'm a Christian. Or I got confirmed when I was in sixth grade, so I'm a Christian. None of those make one a Christian. You are or are not a Christian based on what you believe happened way back on that day after the Sabbath when the two Marys went to the tomb. That is what the entirety of the Christian faith rises and falls upon, okay? And don't take my authority for it. That's what the early followers of Jesus themselves said. This is what Paul, an early follower, amazing man who wrote a lot of the New Testament, said in a letter he wrote to a church in Corinth. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. That means it's worthless, it's meaningless. And you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, meaning those who have died, have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people the most to be pitied. That's what Paul said. The most to be pitied. If Jesus has not been risen from the dead, without an actual, literal, physical, historical resurrection, there's no salvation. There's no Savior. There's no foundation for the church. There's no hope after we die. As the noted scholar and theologian Ron Burgundy said, I'm paraphrasing here, okay? The resurrection, it's kind of a big deal, okay? It's kind of a big deal. Now, my guess is that there are people here from all different walks of life and different spiritual journeys. Some of you are part of this church. We're brothers and sisters together, seeking Jesus together. Others of you, you are not part of a particular Christian community, and maybe you're here because you got invited. There are still others who, you had a bad experience growing up in church, and maybe you've come back for the first time in a long time. Lots of different people in the room on a day like today. And I just want you to know there are two things here, if you look at the text, that the angel and then Jesus, that they tell the Marys, the two Marys, okay? The first one is, come and see. Come and see. Come see the place where he lay. And then he says, go and tell. And then when they see Jesus and they're worshiping him, he says, go and tell. So come and see, go and tell. I want to talk about those two, okay? Come and see first. Come and see. You may not be a Christian. You may have heard what I just said about the center, the heart of Christianity, and you may say, I just don't know if I buy it. I don't know if I believe it. So you may be there. You may have rejected it outright. You may not be sure. You may have assented to believe at one point, but it doesn't really affect your life. I want to talk to those of you who are here today. And a lot of times, you know, people come on Christmas and Easter, and you know, we love that. I just want you to know that. Like, if you're here and you normally aren't here, we are really glad you're here. Nobody's like, oh man, they're taking my pew, all those Christmas and Easter people. Nobody's thinking that. Or if they are, they shouldn't be. Shame on you, okay? We are privileged to have you here, because this is the most important thing you could ever hear. And so if you're coming and seeing, you're just checking things out. You're not really sure where you stand. I want to point out just a couple things that are relevant for this, okay? And I think, you know, I can't prove to you that this is real. I can't prove to you this, that Jesus actually rose from the dead. I can't prove any historical event to you. Nobody can, right? But I want you to know that there's good evidence, and that at the very least, I want to remove obstacles to belief for you. And I just want to point out two of them, okay, as you are coming and seeing. One, the women, each gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's the women who get to the tomb first. They are the very first witnesses, the very first evangelists. For us today, women, men, doesn't really matter. I mean, it's fine. But back then, this was a tremendous liability. And the reason is because in ancient Jewish culture, women could not, they were not credible witnesses. They could not even testify in court because they were seen as unreliable. Don't blame me, I'm just the messenger, but that's how it was, okay? If they were making this up, it would be very foolish to have women get there first. And to me, that says they weren't trying to be pragmatists and come up with a creative myth. They were actually reporting history. And here's the second thing. You know, the guys who wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, two of them were actually disciples of Jesus, and two of them were disciples of the disciples of Jesus. So they traveled with the disciples as they were doing their work in the early church. Matthew was a tax collector who came to know Christ and became a disciple of Jesus. Now, I would say that all of us have a natural, it's just human nature, that if we're talking about ourselves and or we're reviewing an event that happened in our lives, we tend to kind of shade things a little bit so that we look good, don't we? I mean, don't we all do that? Can we all agree to that? We like to be seen as right or as righteous or courageous or whatever it might be. And so it's easy. It's just part of human nature. We all do that. I've been a pastor for 12 years. Nobody's ever come to me and said, David, I make a lot of money. I make $300,000 a year and I am so greedy. I spend all my money on myself and I just need to confess to you my greed. Will you help me to be generous? No one has ever said that to me. No one. Why? Because nobody likes to say they're greedy. We might be, we might not be, but nobody likes to say it. No one has ever come to me, no man has come to me and said, David, I have a courage problem. I am scared of my own shadow. And rather than get in conflict, I'd rather hide under a rock for 3 days. Now there might be people that feel that way, but nobody says that. Why would you? It's just hard to say that about yourself. The disciples look like complete idiots all the way through the Gospels. And they wrote it. The reason why we know that they were cowards, not courageous, when Jesus was arrested is because they said it. Now, if you were making something up, you could do a much better job than that if you were writing it. The disciples, and this is what I believe, they were reporting actual history. They were not making things up. This has all the markings of actual historical reporting. Yes, by people who believed in Jesus, of course. They weren't objective, as if anyone could be objective. No one is. But this has the markings of actual historical reporting. So I hope that helps. But come and see. If you're not convinced, come back. We want you to come back and learn about Jesus and get to know us and begin to understand who Jesus is and his calling on your life. Come and see. Come and see. Next, go and tell. That's what the angel says to the women. And then they go. And then, isn't it, it's kind of hilarious. So they departed quickly and went with fear and great joy, ran to tell the disciples, and behold, Jesus met them, like he just stepped onto the path and said, what? Greetings? I mean, that's, hey guys, how's it going? It's a little bit of an understatement, maybe. The risen Christ right there. And they bow down and they worship him. They grab hold of his feet. And he says, go and tell my brothers. So go and tell. What does it mean to go and tell? The three emotions that I think are captured here. There's fear. Okay, they're fearful. There's joy. They went with great joy. And then did they walk? Did they plod? Did they lope? Did they shuffle? No, they ran. There's urgency. So fear, joy, and urgency. All three. Fear. Fear is the first emotion I want to talk about briefly. Fear is actually a very, there's a nuanced view of fear in the Bible, because the Bible says things like, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and you should fear God. But then it says here, the angel says what? Do not be afraid. And then Jesus says what? Do not be afraid. So should we fear? Should we not fear? I think there is a healthy and an unhealthy kind of fear. The unhealthy kind of fear looks like this. I don't want to screw up, because I know God is going to smite me if I do. He's got it out for me. He's up there like some weird Zeus guy with a lightning bolt ready. And if I screw up, boom, I'm toast. I'm done. That is an unhealthy fear of God. But here's another unhealthy fear that I think finds itself rooted in anger. And that is this. God, I've been so good. I've done all these things for you, and this is how you repay me, as if God needs to repay us for anything at any time. He's the God of the universe. He owns everything. He owns us. He owns our lives. He owns every breath that we take. But we get in that mindset where we think God owes us, and then we get bitter and angry. And I think that's an unhealthy fear that's rooted in anger. Like, I don't want to trust God, because all these things have happened in my life and I've been disappointed, and if I keep trusting him, worse things are going to happen. That's an unhealthy fear. So often we look at the things we don't have instead of the things that we do have. There's a guy, he's an author, an American author, and he wrote a book called No Country for Old Men. His name is Cormac McCarthy, and it was made into a movie a few years ago by the Coen brothers. It's a great book. I've used it a lot. If you've been here the last few weeks, the last time I'm going to quote it, okay? So he's talking through this guy, Sheriff Bell, who's one of the main characters, and he's looking back over his life, and this is what Sheriff Bell says. Southern twang, you can hear it. I'm not going to try to, it'd be bad if I tried to imitate it. People complain about the bad things that happen to them that they don't deserve, but they seldom mention the good, about what they've done to deserve them things. I don't recall that I ever give the good Lord all that much cause to smile on me, but he did. He did. We haven't given the Lord all that much cause to smile on us. Has he not smiled on us in myriad ways? I mean, just look at what you've experienced today. You got up. The sun is shining. You come in here and you smell the flowers. You see the glories. You experience the pleasure. You're going to eat an Easter dinner, I hope, after this. Pleasures. You're going to experience fullness. You have all of these wonderful things to experience. You have, many of you, have friendships. Even one friend that you have, that is a gift from God. You have family. Most of you have family. And that family loves you unconditionally. That is a gift. And if you have a dysfunctional, weird, unfortunately, bad home situation, I bet you still have somebody in your family who loves you. Many of you work, or you're students in school. You have a mission. You have stuff to do, and it's great to have stuff to do and to not be bored. You have love in your life. I could go on and on, but one more thing. You have, microbrews. Do you know how many we live in a golden age, if you like beer, of microbrews. They're everywhere. I mean, Gahanna, they're all over the place. And I'm not, if you're underage, please do not drink, okay? But if you enjoy the taste of beer, it's a good time to be alive, isn't it? I could go on for hours. All the things that God has done to smile on you and me. And we have not done much to deserve it. Here's what the Bible says, and I want this to be really clear. And I summarize this good news, bad news, great news response, okay? The good news is that God has smiled on us. He's given us all of this joy and all of this beauty. That's the good news. And he built us, he created us for relationship with him. The bad news is every single one of us has turned from him. All of us, unequivocally. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray, every single one. All of us have turned away from him. That is really bad news, because the wages of all of our rebellion is death, not just spiritual death, but eternal death. That's what the Bible says. Now here's the great news. God did not leave us like that. He sent Jesus, who lived a perfect life, who died a brutal death, abandoned, ashamed, naked, alone on the cross. And he took on all the weight of all the things that we have done wrong to pay for our sin. Jesus is not up there waiting to smite you. He opens his arms. He loves you. He welcomes you. Luke 19:10 says, "The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through it." Do you know what proper fear looks like? Here's what it looks like. "God, I know you're on my side. Whatever I'm going through, I know you're good because of what Jesus has done. And I know that whatever issues I'm going through, trials, devastations, I'm not saying they aren't real, but whatever you're going through, there's light. There's bright, brilliant light at the end of the tunnel. There's an eternity of joy with God." And that leads to the next emotion. Fear, healthy fear, joy. We should be the most joyful of all people, brothers, sisters, because we know that there's a Jesus who is raised and he loves us and he calls us to love him and love other people and just do our very best and trust him and go about it with humility and patience and kindness and goodness. And that should be the cause for great joy. Finally, urgency. Urgency. For those of you who don't know and who aren't sure, I want you to be sure. I can't make you be sure, but I want you to. But we are called to go out, brothers, sisters, you who believe in Jesus. We are called to our whole lives to reflect this glorious day, this resurrection day, the hope that we have, the joy that we have. And I want to close by giving you an example of this, okay? Tuesday morning, a couple guys who are part of this church and I, we flew down to Charlotte, North Carolina, because this summer we're going to have a mission trip. And by the way, if you didn't know about this, it's the last week in June. You're welcome. Come along. Your whole family can come. If you're not part of a family, you can come as a single, whatever, your grandparent, whatever. Come on this trip. It's going to be awesome. We're going to work with refugees. We're going to work with immigrants. And this ministry, you can look it up online, project658.org. So we went down there and we went to check out these neighborhoods and visit with these people. There's people from Ethiopia, from Burma, from Vietnam. I'm telling you, like, the nations are here. We prayed in this room with pastors and they prayed in Vietnamese and in Burmese and in Ethiopian. It was an incredible experience. But then we went and we visited actual people that they work with in this ministry. This is a picture of a woman right in the middle in the yellow. Her name is Mercy. And there's Andy and John, two guys who are leading the trip. And this is her family, her sister and her son, and the rest of her family isn't pictured. Mercy is from Burma. Burma is a communist country, and they persecute Christians. You can't do what we're doing in Burma. You can't meet and gather and worship. And so they would meet in her home. And as they met in her home, there was a knock at the door, and it was the authorities. Because neighbors had tipped them off, and they came in, and they harassed them and threatened them, and were going to arrest them. And so Mercy decided to leave Burma, and she went to the UN agency and the High Council of Refugees, and she was deemed a refugee persecuted for her religion. And she came over to America about 8 years ago. She lives in an apartment with... if you were ever in college, in a fraternity, maybe it's the kind of furniture that, you know, we had. It's secondhand, and the walls are torn. It's an apartment that is very small, and that is probably something that we would look at and say, "Wow, I would not want to live in that apartment." I asked her. I just said, "You know, Mercy, was it tempting to just deny Christ? To just say, you know, I don't want any part of this. I want to stay in my home." Imagine you and I being told that we have to, like, you're going to get arrested if you remain a Christian. And you can either renounce your faith or you can leave your country and go to a country where you don't speak the language, you don't know anybody. You know what she said? "Yeah, I was tempted. But Jesus, he's worth it." Jesus is worth it. He is worth your entire life. He is risen. Hallelujah. Let's pray.